All right, I get the lucky privilege of speaking to you while you sleep. I love Brother Monty's announcement. This is becoming an all-you-can-eat situation. That's the kind of situation I enjoy, personally. This is an outreach conference. The theme is outreach. And what I'd like to do for the next few... This is going to cut in and out, I think. Can you all hear me with or without it? I'm just going to keep talking, okay? I'd like to talk real practical right now. Process. And there's always a danger in doing that. It's safer for me to just say hi in principle and turn to a scripture and talk about the value of outreach and, you know, the Great Commission, things like that. The danger of coming down a little lower into process is that you could begin to think that I think there's only one way to do it, or that this is the way you have to do it. You could make the mistake of thinking if it works for me, it will work the same way where you are. And that kind of thinking is really, really bad for all of us. All of us are from very different cities and counties and parts of America, and we pastor different groups of people. The more I meet independent Baptist pastors, and the more I see, I kind of make church health just kind of a personal study of mine. And when I see healthy churches, they're always very different. The spirit is always very similar. The core principles that drive these things, health, church health, are similar. What you do in your church may not work in my church, and what I do in my church may not work in your church. If you came to my church, you may not even feel comfortable. If I came to your church, I may not even feel comfortable. Now, I hope you would be comfortable with the preaching of the Word of God, the truth that's presented, and I hope I would be the same in your church. So what binds us together is much more, what's much stronger and much more important than the nuances of how you you create, if you allow me to use this term for a moment, a ministry culture, okay? Now, we tend to think of the term culture only as it connects to secular and specifically sinful aspects of culture. So, anybody like me starts talking about culture, there's always somebody out in the weeds going, we don't adapt to culture. Okay, I get that. But the word culture has a meaning, okay? And you have a culture in your church. This conference has a culture. The college you went to had a culture. Your staff, if you have a staff, you have a staff culture. So when I'm using the word culture, I'm not talking about sinful, secular culture. I'm talking about the culture you shape and that you lead and the culture in which you pastor. Okay, and so you have an internal culture that is called your church, and it's how you relate. It's the expectations you have when you come together. You're responsible as a leader to shape a healthy culture, a biblical culture. You also have in your community, outside of the walls of your church, you have a culture that not all aspects of it are sinful. Okay? For instance, there's a widow in my church that's in the hospital. I visited her on Friday night. She was watching with great focus and fervor. She's not watching. She was listening to the UConn game in the March Madness. I didn't even know UConn was playing. And turns out this lady in her 80s is an addict to UConn basketball. That is a part of the culture of where I serve. UConn basketball, okay? So, as I refer to culture, these are the things I'm talking about. It's imperative that you understand your culture. It's imperative that you know how to connect with the non-sinful aspects of your culture, that you understand who you're even trying to reach, okay? Sports is a good analogy because everybody's got a team. Every area's got their favorite. I'm in Patriot country. Don't hate me. That's just where I am. You know, I grew up hating the Patriots. Well, guess what I will be happily do? Become a Patriots fan. Why? That I might reach some people with the gospel. That I might have some connection, some cultural connection point. I know, it's over now. Just go to sleep. You ate anyway. Okay, so I'm trying to lay a framework here for where I want to go. What I want to talk about is process, and what I want to talk about is how that process adapted into the culture in which I pastor, both in my church and in the surrounding culture of the Hartford region. Don't make the mistake in thinking this is the only way to do it. Don't make the mistake in thinking that it would work exactly the same way for you. But take the high-end values and then look at your situation and see if God wouldn't allow you to put into practice some priorities and some processes that would... The word I want to focus on right now is follow-up. Follow-up. And really, I'm going to give you three words. If you'll write them down, feed, fellowship, and follow-up. Feed, fellowship, and follow-up. 22 years in Lancaster, California, and I so resonated with Pastor Monty's session about long-term because I envisioned dying there. I envisioned spending my whole life there. And we had kids in the youth group that had grown up and got married and had kids, and their kids were in our youth group. And the multi-generational aspects of ministry we cherished. God took us to Connecticut, and He's reviving and renewing and restoring our church, and we thank Him for it. And it is a work, it's an answer to the prayers of a lot of people that have been there for decades. So it's a credit and a tribute to their prayers and faithfulness. It is God's blessing and affirmation to the power of the gospel. I'm going to talk about that in the next session, getting out of the way of the gospel. It is also, there is fruit that is flowing out of some priorities that we're just addicted to. We're addicted to these priorities. And coming in, I made it a passion of mine to talk to as many pastors as I could, to ask as many questions as I could. I asked probably 20 or 30 pastors, tell me about your weekly schedule, and tell me about your priorities, and tell me about what drives your ministry forward. And a particular kind of pastor. I was looking for pastors of healthy churches. And again, not always meaning numerical growth, but churches that were thriving in spiritual health, where souls were being saved, and Christians were being discipled, and the Word was cherished and held high, and there wasn't this this pragmatic commitment to either pleasing men or holding on to an era over a body of belief. And I don't know if you caught what I just said. There's this entertainment-driven, man-centric value of ministry, and I don't want to go there. But something equally as dangerous is those men and churches that are more committed to an era, I mean an era, than a body of doctrine, than a body of belief. And so coming in, there was more to be done than could be done. There was more building to repair than could be repaired. There were more people to reach than I could personally reach. It was just overwhelming. And you guys can identify. You all can identify with those feelings of helplessness and where do I start? Okay. And the Lord put those three words just in front of me constantly. Feed, fellowship, follow up. Feed, fellowship, follow up. Feed the flock of God. When Jesus gave Peter that poignant interaction, let me say three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed. We read last night in Jeremiah, I will give you pastors after my own heart that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And there's a range there, knowledge and understanding. The facts and the knowledge of the Word of God, but also the practice, the practical application of the Word of God. So, feeding was, to me, number one priority as a pastor. I committed to the deacons. I'm going to spend about half of my week studying. And being that I wasn't preaching three times a week where I came from, that was never... didn't need to be a priority in my life. It was my world was more of a managerial world. And so I was reading books about organization more than I was reading books about theology. So feeding. And you all know this, and maybe the pastor longer than I have. You feed people the Word of God, they grow. They mature. Kurt said this the best that I've ever heard it. And Kurt, I'm trying to remember where I heard you say this. I think I heard you say this in California, maybe at the conference, about expository preaching. This one is useless, isn't it? This microphone. About expository preaching. He said the reason he has a strong conviction, and I hear guys make fun of expository preaching, it just grieves my heart. It's like going through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter is not something you want to make fun of. I mean, it's kind of like really a lightning strike dangerous in my mind. Don't go there. This is God's book, okay? But Kurt said the reason he believes in expository preaching is that, and I think the way you said this, Kurt, is I really don't have that much to say. And that was more than just artificial humility. We all know if we've been preaching more than 3 months. That's true. I said everything I know in 3 months at Emmanuel. I'm done. Everything I taught teenagers for 22 years, I'm through with it in 3 months. I'm like, ooh. Now I've got to preach. Now I've got to study. Now I've got to prepare. The whole counsel of God. My goal is to get through the whole Bible a couple of times. If God would lengthen my life and give me that many years to pastor. It took Scott Toole 15 years. So if God would give me 25 or 30 years, I'd love to preach through the Bible twice. So feeding the flock. And that is the number one priority and value of your pastoral ministry. And it's what will live on beyond you. It is what you are called to do, to feed the flock of God. And not just to make the Bible say what you want it to say, but to say what it says. And so anyway, feed fellowship and follow up is what I want to talk most about for the next few minutes. I came to a church family of about 180 people, and I want to know those people. Pastor Monty talked about it in his session a little while ago. The relational side of ministry. And the idea that the pastor is supposed to be aloof and removed. And my church family had known some pastors like that. Not through the entire history of the church. The church is 100 years old. But in eras of the church history, they had arrogant, insecure men who were aloof from the people. And who were... They didn't fellowship. They weren't given to hospitality. They did not have any real relational connection to the people. I've even heard that taught or preached against. You can't read 1 Thessalonians 2 and come away unrelational. I mean, Paul said, we gave you our own selves. Night and day, you were dear unto us. We affectionately desired you, he said. So, to me, this is not just stand and speak. This is live life together, do life together, cry together, laugh together, grow together. And I'm one of them. We're a family. We're a body. And we are God's sheep together. And it's a great privilege to be the pastor. But it doesn't make me any more valuable or more important or more significant than them. I'm just as messy and just as broken. I need to repent just as often. I'm wrong just as often. All of these things. And our church family needed an accessible pastor. They had seen Mr. Big Shot. They needed someone they could, you know, hang out in jeans and a t-shirt with. They needed somebody that wasn't Dr. Brother so-and-so. That was just... they said, what do you want us to call you? I said, you can call me Pastor. You can call me Carrie. You can call me Pastor Carrie. I don't care. When I go introduce myself to a guest or a new member, I find it's almost a... It almost goes against... The relational side of things. When I say, hi, I'm Pastor Schmidt, people get all, oh, you're the pastor. They don't want to talk to me. But if I just say, hey, I'm Carrie, I'm Joe, I'm Susan, you know, and who are you? We're guests, we're visitors. And then somebody will come up behind me and go, oh, this is our pastor. And then they change. Their demeanor changes. Oh, you're the pastor, you know. First 6 months, I'd say to people, hey, let's get together. Let me meet with you. Why? I mean, they're coming from this heavy-handed Catholic culture. And I mean, the pastor wanting to meet with me, like, the priest wants to meet with me? That's a terrifying thing to these people. I stopped saying that altogether. So, you know, now I have a different way of making appointments and setting up things. Sometimes I just want to get together. I'll call somebody, you want to go to lunch? And I find for 30 minutes, I'm sitting there just enjoying the fellowship and the friendship. And at the end of the lunch, I've had multiple people do this. They'll go, so, what's this about? And I go, what's what about? And the guy's like breathing heavy and, you know, getting flushed in his cheeks. He's like, what did you want to have lunch with me for? I'm like, because I'm lonely. I need friends. I want to get to know you. Really? And like, really? And I go, yeah, really. You don't have anything you want to talk to me about? I'm not in trouble for anything. In trouble? Guys, where did we go? Why do they think that?
Because they're guilty conscience.
No. Yeah, we wish. Yeah. It's not that simple. Somewhere along the way, they got this idea of pastoral ministry that is not so shepherdly. It's not so touchable and accessible. It's not so authentic, and it's something different. Jesus was very personable. People gravitated to him. He loved being with people. He loved hanging out with people, and he cherished them. So, in our church, and in our staff, and in our culture, our ministry culture, we're trying to create a culture of three things: feeding the flock, fellowshipping. We're trying to create a culture where community is thriving and relationships are being built. Again, there was a generation, and there was this philosophy that surfaced somewhere years ago that was like, not only does the pastor not get to know the people, but you really don't want people to get to know each other. You don't want them to. And I understand there's dangers of things like infidelity and things if people gravitate together for the wrong reasons and the wrong environments. And I realize relationships can go bad, but the local church is supposed to be thriving with healthy fellowship. It's supposed to be a place of community where hearts are connected and growing in grace. And it is your job as a shepherd to cultivate, to make sure it's healthy community, and if there's a problem, to intervene and to help to keep it healthy. But we want to thrive with community. I think it was a Nelson Searcy book, and I can't remember which one, but he talked about spaces of growth. That one space of growth is this space where we're sitting together in seats and somebody is lecturing and teaching, and that is probably the most prominent space where you grow. But he talked about other spaces of growth and smaller groups of classes of people sitting in a room together where they're facing one another and maybe sharing testimonies and prayer requests, conversing in a different way, in a little closer fellowship. That is a space of growth. We all sat in there at lunch a little while ago, and you know what we did? We fellowshipped. And if you had the right kind of conversation, you were sharpened in that, and you grew in that. I mean, spending time with Pastor Monty or Pastor Skelly or Pastor Delaney or others, that's sharpening. We joke and kid around a lot, but we also encourage one another. And so fellowship has been critical. And then this last thought of following up, and I want to talk about both of those, and just practically, how do we do that? If I asked you this question, how would you answer it? If I came to you and said, tell me about your follow-up process. Tell me about your follow-up plan. The reason I want to talk about this is the question I get asked the most, no matter who I'm talking to. People ask about our follow-up plan. And it's, I think, connected also to our time in Lancaster because, frankly, Pastor Chappell is tenacious about follow-up and taught me to be tenacious about follow-up. But this is one way of getting out of the way of the gospel. This is one way of participating with the Holy Spirit to see not only your church grow numerically, but to see new life come into your church. And to see the gospel go into the heart of someone and change their life. And to see fruit that God used you to cultivate. Not that you take credit for it, but that you could say, I was the one that watered. I was the one that cultivated, and God used His Word, and by His grace, He brought fruit from that. What is your follow-up process? Let me talk you through the process that we've put in place, and we've tried to adjust and adapt as we see and learn our culture, and you'll have to do the same thing. The first step to our follow-up process is, are there any visitors coming to our church? How many of you would say to me, you've had a visitor come to your church in the last 30 days. There's been at least one visitor come to your church. Raise your hand. Okay? Look around the room. Almost every hand. Okay? How many of you have had a visitor in the last 2 weeks? Let me see. Is there a steady stream? How many of you have had more than one visitor in the last 2 weeks? Wow. Look around the room. How many of you would say you've had at least 50 visitors in the last 12 months? Numerically speaking, 50 visitors. Look around the room. That's a bigger number than I would have expected. Okay, how many of you would say, I would go further back, Pastor, I would say there's been 100 in the last 2 years, so 50 a year at least. In the last 2 years, we've had at least 100 people visit our church. Raise your hand. Still about the same hands. How many of you had 100 in the last year? Anybody have 100 in the last year? Okay, probably some of the larger churches might, all right? Do you realize what we just admitted to in this room? We just admitted to that fact that there are some thirsty hearts in America. People are still coming into churches. Oh, maybe not in droves. Maybe the maybe there is, you know, statistically speaking, we can compare it to 30 years ago. But all that is irrelevant. If you've got visitors walking into your church, somebody still is interested in truth and the gospel. Somebody's wanting to know, what are you about? Maybe somebody in your church has brought them. The most recurring theme that I heard over the first year from our members was this. We are finally, we're glad to invite our friends to come to our church. And they would say this to me. We never wanted to invite anybody to our church. And I'm talking the next question about why. Because I would always say, really, you never wanted to invite anybody. Why didn't you want to invite them? And they gave me reasons why they wouldn't invite anybody to their church. Oh, they wanted their friends to be saved. They just didn't think it was going to happen if they brought them to church. Isn't that sad? You see, maybe it's not that people are lazy. Maybe it's not that they don't want to witness. Maybe they're afraid of what their visitors are going to be exposed to when they come into our church. And we'll find in the next session the Apostle Paul is concerned about the same thing. Okay, so visitors. You just raised your hand that you have visitors. Do you have record of them? That's the first question. Did you get a record of your visitors? And the first step to being able to do any follow-up is you've got to get a record of your visitors. Visitor card. We don't have them stand up and introduce themselves. Here's what we do. I'm going to walk you through our process. Sunday morning, in the bulletin, there's a card that says welcome. It has lots of information. I take the card out. I ask our church family to fill it out. I told them a long time ago, the main reason for you to fill this out is I do want to pray for you and I want you to put a prayer request down. So write a prayer request on this card and I will pray for it and turn the card into the offering. But there's a secondary reason why I want the church family to do this. I want our guests to feel comfortable filling out the guest card. So if people are filling out cards around them, they're going to be more likely to fill out a guest card. So I say, church family, we want you to fill out the card. And then I say, guests, if you're a guest, we welcome you. We're not going to put you on the spot, but we welcome you, Emmanuel. You've stepped into a friendly church. We believe the Bible, and we're excited that you're here, and we hope you enjoy the day. We'd like you to take this card, too, and fill it out. Now, there's a lot of information on this card, and we want you to fill out whatever you are comfortable filling out. Okay? Now, the fundamental Baptist way of doing it would be, fill this card out, and you can't get out of church until you give us this card. Okay? Okay. My way of doing it is, hey, whatever you're comfortable sharing, whatever you're comfortable saying. Some people give us a name and an email. Some people give us everything about them, their employment, their age, their address, all of it. We'll take whatever they'll give us. They turn those cards in the offering plate. We separate those. I then say, I hold up a gift bag. We have a gift bag. When we had no money, we just made gift bags of chocolate chip cookies and tracts. Now that we have a little bit of resources, we put a Dunn book and a coffee mug and some other things in that bag. I hold it up. And I say, in the lobby on your way out, there's some nice people at our guest services counter. Before we had any money, our guest services counter was a folding table with a white tablecloth. Eventually, we bought a counter and we made a sign. Okay, this is not about money. This is just about establishing a value. Okay, and I said, if you'll go to that counter, we'll give you this gift bag. We'll thank you for being here. This is our gift to you. Thank you for being our guest. The people at the counter ask them for their card. Many of the people fill the card out but don't turn it in. And so on the way out, they're asked for their card, and they'll almost always turn it in if they're going to take a gift bag. So that card comes to the church secretary on Monday morning, and we make something called a stat sheet. My first Sunday there, I did this on my own, and then I had a part-time secretary that did it, and now one of our regular ladies does it every Monday morning, a stat sheet. What is the stat sheet? Every visitor, every piece of information in an Excel spreadsheet. Every week has its own stat sheet. If you said to me right now on my computer, if you said, pull up the stat sheet from the third week of March 2 years ago, I could pull it up within about 30 seconds. This is like clockwork. Like I prepare a message, we have a stat sheet. Okay? Like we pay the light bill, we have a stat sheet. And that stat sheet becomes our home base for how we follow up on visitors. Okay? Now, what is the goal with every visitor? Well, it's one of three things. It's one of three things. And this is on the wall in our church. In our platform, we have our purpose on one side and our process on the other. So the signs on this side say, love God, grow together, serve others. That's our church purpose. On this side, it says, believe in Jesus, follow in baptism, connect with believers. What is that? Salvation, baptism, church membership. Salvation, baptism, discipleship. Salvation, baptism, adult Sunday school class or connection group or whatever you want to call it. And I make no apologies. I tell the church family a couple times a year, and I reference these signs. I say, this is our purpose, and this is our process. If you want to know what we're about loving God, growing together, and serving others. If you want to know how we do that, we want you to trust Christ. We want you to be baptized. We want you to connect with believers by becoming a member of this church, or getting into a class, or getting into discipleship. I mean, like a broken record, that's what we talk about. And everybody knows their next step. And in our follow-up process, every bit of it is salvation, baptism, membership. Salvation, baptism, discipleship. And those are what you would call next steps. And the object of having visitors and cards and a stat sheet is this. I want to get to know this person. I want to find out what their next step is. And I want to engage in a relationship with them to cultivate them into that next step. And so we have a running list of people that have not trusted Christ yet. And they're coming to church. And they're hearing the gospel. And we're following up. And they still have step one, trust Christ. Once they trust Christ, they move on to the next list, baptism. We have a running list of baptism prospects that we're cultivating. And some of them are getting baptized right now. And some of them are saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. And some of them are unresponsive. I can't fabricate a response, but I can track the follow-up. I can engage in the follow-up. And then those that are saved and baptized, we are cultivating them towards church membership, towards a new members class, towards an adult class, towards discipleship, whatever way we can connect them into the church. And usually that all revolves around church membership. So that stat sheet comes out on Monday morning, and we look at it, and we meet about it, and we trained our pastoral staff in this. When it was just me, it was just me. It was me and Dana, and I would schedule appointments and make phone every week. I'd call every visitor on the list. I'd write every one of them a visitor thank you letter. I would try to invite them back. Now, the goal here, obviously, is to lead them to Christ, right? You guys still with me? What time am I done here? Somebody tell me. I'm done. Okay, let me wrap this up. The goal is to get them saved. But the interim goal is to get them back. Okay, so often before they get saved, they come back. So don't fault me for saying this, but my initial goal is to get them to come back. Now, don't get me wrong, we lead people to Christ like right after they come to church many times. But many times it's the third week or the fourth week or the sixth month before they get saved. So before I just assault them with a salvation decision, I'm trying to get them to come back. If they'll come back, that week they get a banana bread delivery to their house. We have a lady in the church that makes banana bread loaves by the hundreds. Every person that's been brought into our church in the last three years has had a banana bread hung on their door. Our church family delivers these bags on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. We don't knock on the door. It's not invasive. We just show up at the house, we leave it on the door with a thank you note and a banana bread. And we say, we hope you'll come back. People, at least in New England, love that. I mean, we hit a nerve. Now, they don't like us to knock on their door and try to get in there right away. They love that we come back with the banana bread. They love the banana bread. They come back Sundays going, oh my goodness, that was the best banana bread I ever tasted. And then they come back. And by the time they come back, one of the pastoral staff owns them, puts them on our prospect list, and begins to set an appointment with them. And we, until they say, no, I don't want an appointment, we keep trying to set an appointment. And we are tenacious about it. And I've told my pastoral staff, before we do anything else, any part of the week, and this goes for me too, the first thing I think on Monday is, who am I going to meet with this week? Who are my follow-up visits this week? And listen, we don't have, at this point, we have a Saturday morning soul winning time. We don't have a visitation night. I tell the guys, schedule your appointments whenever you can schedule them. Lunch, breakfast, dinner, evenings, afternoons, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, whenever you can do it. And every week, the pastoral staff of our church is meeting with new people, sharing the gospel, leading them to Christ, teaching them about baptism, teaching them about church membership. Every one of us has 10 to 12 families on our prospect list. How do we get them on our prospect list? We just got those people that came through the door. That's your hottest prospect. That's where your fruit is. God's bringing them to you. If they're coming in and going out and you have no record and you have no process, they're not going to stick. If you have a record and you implement a process, you will see fruit. And on your most obscure, confusing, depressed weeks, or discouraged, whatever, come back to feed, fellowship, follow up. What am I going to preach this week? Who am I going to fellowship with this week? And who am I going to follow up on this week? You won't go very long without leading somebody to Christ. You won't go very long without having somebody baptized. And when a church starts to see people saved and baptized on a regular basis, it lights the church on fire. Very, very exciting. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I thank you for this time and thank you for your word and the principles that drive us forward. God, I pray that we would contextualize these principles in our own local church, in our own town, in our own city. But the truth is that all of our churches have seen a good number of visitors in recent days. And God, I pray you give us the tenacity, the passion to get their information and to become very strategic and intentional, deliberate about reaching back out, trying to get them to come back, trying to set up opportunities to sit down and answer questions and share the gospel and teach about baptism and disciple believers and see our churches go forward by that kind of investment. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.